Speaking on this program is Brother Winford Claiborne.
Thank you very much and good morning. Mark Twain usually had some wise observation on almost every topic. He remarked on one occasion, "When you encounter a man who advertises his honesty, keep your hands on your wallet." I agree with Mark Twain. We do not like for anyone to speak continually of his honesty. We just want him to be honest in all his dealings with others. The Bible does not use the word honesty very often, but there is no doubt about its stand on honesty. God demands that his people be honest with him and with each other. Our discussion today will center around the theme, the hidden things of dishonesty. We expect and have a right to expect that all of us, whether Christian or not, be honest. Paul instructed the Romans, "Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men." Romans 12:17. 2 Corinthians 8 has a long discussion of handling the Lord's money. Paul arranged for honorable men to accompany him as he delivered money from the churches of Achaia to the poor saints in Jerusalem. He wanted to avoid any room for criticism from anyone, either the givers in Achaia or the receivers in Judea. His desire was to provide for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. 2 Corinthians 8:20-21. Paul knew, and the Lord knew, that Paul would be honest. But he also wanted all other people to know of his honesty. Preachers of the gospel and all other church leaders must go the extra mile in demonstrating their honesty. No, they are not to brag about it or to advertise it, but just live in such a way that no one has any reason to question their integrity. Tragically, that has not always been the case with preachers. Some of them have been dishonest in their handling of money and in their dealing with the Scripture. One can be just as dishonest in the handling of the sacred text as in handling finances. While both must be of great concern to Christians, our emphasis today is on honesty in the preaching of the Word. I invite your attention to the following passage. "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, not handling the Word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." 2 Corinthians 4:1-2. Paul begins his discussion of dishonesty in preaching by saying, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, we faint not." As you know from your study of the Bible, the word "therefore" indicates that some ideas have been presented from which the inspired apostle was drawing a conclusion. In 2 Corinthians 3, Paul had contrasted the old covenant with the new. He affirmed that God had made us, that is, the apostles, ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. 2 Corinthians 3:6. The new covenant has replaced the old. "Seeing then that we have such hope," that is, in the New Testament, "we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, who put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished." 2 Corinthians 3:12-13. Since the law of Moses has been supplanted by the gospel of Jesus Christ, we must not forsake the new covenant for the old. Paul's expression is, "Seeing we have this ministry, we faint not." This ministry refers to the gospel of Christ, the New Testament, or the New Covenant. It can hardly be overemphasized, especially in modern times, that this ministry refers exclusively to salvation through Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. John 14:6. According to Paul, If we seek to be justified by the law of Moses, we have fallen away from grace. Galatians 5:4. The Hebrew writer added, God takes away the first, that is the first covenant, that he may establish the second, that is the gospel of Jesus Christ, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Hebrews 10:9-10. I am aware of the controversial nature of these statements about the Old Covenant and the New. Recently, in a national meeting of the Southern Baptist Convention, a resolution relating to converting Jews to Christianity was passed. One Jewish doctor in Nashville called the resolution arrogant and un-American. Are believers in Christ arrogant when they follow the commands of Christ to preach the gospel to the whole world, including Jews? Are they arrogant when they tell men and women about Christ being the way, the truth, and the life? How can anyone who professes to believe in Christ neglect to preach the gospel to anyone, regardless of color, of national origin, of race, or of financial position? No Jew is required by law, nor should they be, to obey the gospel of Christ. But everyone who professes to believe in Christ has the obligation to preach to Jews, if and when the opportunity arises. The Jews have suffered oppression in virtually every nation on earth. They have been forbidden to preach and teach what they believe. The United States of America grants all men, both Jew and non-Jew, the right to believe and to practice their religious convictions. Why should a Jew, of all people on earth, charge believers in Christ with being un-American? Is it un-American to preach and to practice what we believe, even if what we believe is wrong and silly? The First Amendment to our Constitution guarantees everyone the right to express his views, regardless of how unpopular and how unreasonable those views are. If one teaches the necessity of faith in Christ and obedience to the gospel, as I do and plan to continue to do, is his speech protected? Is he being un-American? Our American Constitution gives us, all of us, the right to promote our views on religion, on politics, on the family, and on morality. I am appalled that anyone would accuse the Baptists of being arrogant and un-American. They may be wrong, but they are not arrogant and un-American when they promote their religious beliefs. Paul and all other Christians have received mercy from the God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The Christian system is one of mercy. A few passages from Paul's epistles establish the fact of God's mercy which is shown through Jesus Christ. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. For by grace are you saved. Ephesians 2:4-5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Titus 2:5-6. And because we have received mercy through Christ, we faint not. That is, we do not lose heart. We keep right on laboring in the Lord's vineyard. Paul was speaking of himself, and perhaps his associates, when he wrote, "We have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty." But the idea applies to all preachers and to all Christians. The word renounce signifies the disowning of the hidden things of dishonesty. As Christians, we cannot be involved in any activity which brings shame on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. If we have ever been guilty of engaging in shameful behavior, when we turn from that behavior and obey the gospel, we are forgiven. Paul wrote, "Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things are reproved by the light. And whatsoever does make manifest is light. Ephesians 4:11-13. We do not know exactly what Paul had in mind when he wrote of the hidden things of dishonesty. But we can discern from the Scriptures what kinds of behavior fall into that category. This we know beyond a shadow of any doubt. Any attempt on the part of preachers or of other Christians to deceive men and women into any form of immorality or to prevent their hearing and doing the will of God is prohibited under this principle. We must denounce and renounce the hidden things of dishonesty, whether or not we are preachers of the gospel. Elders and other Christians must put a stop to thieving, deceiving, and unprincipled church leaders. This is not the most pleasant language to use, but there is no question of its appropriateness in some cases. Let me ask you about the possibility of some ideas belonging in the category of hidden things of dishonesty. Recently, I was watching a program on Trinity Broadcasting Network. Two preachers were discussing miracles which they professed to have witnessed. One of the men said he was visiting with a family who had a little girl with severely twisted limbs. As he stood above the bed where the little girl lay, he noticed that her legs began to straighten. Very soon the little girl's legs were completely straight. My friends, if you want to believe such reports, you are free to do so. But I do not believe one word of it, not one word. I am telling you that it did not happen. Am I saying the miracles of the Bible, raising dead people, restoring an ear which had been severed, healing the blind, the maimed, the deaf, did not occur? No one believes more strongly in the Bible miracles than I, unless, of course, they have greater ability to believe than I. But there is not a man on earth who can miraculously straighten crooked limbs, restore hearing to the deaf, and seeing to the blind. No man has that power in our day. There is not a doctor with whom I am familiar who would testify that the child's leg was twisted and then straightened by the charismatic leader. We must not be so naive as to believe every report we hear on radio or on television. We must have a physician's report of some debilitating disease. Then there must not be any possible explanation for the cure than the healing of the preacher. In other words, no drugs or other cure should be given or used to heal. Then the doctor must certify that there was a genuine healing, not a pseudo-healing. There is too much at stake to be deceived by those who stand to profit from an alleged healing. Some charismatic leaders claim they have lengthened legs which were shortened by some disease or by some accident. Those healers have laid men on beds and then manipulated their shorter leg to make it appear as long as the other. Some faith healers have even admitted to fooling people in such a fashion. No faith healer can straighten a limb or lengthen it. But, tragically, millions of people are being deceived by the hidden things of dishonesty. They're being told that the faith healers have genuine power to perform miracles. That simply is not true, regardless of the motivations of the so-called miracle workers. I'm not saying that all the charismatic leaders are intentionally deceiving. I do not know what their motivations are. I am not in a position to judge men's motives, nor do I have any desire to do so. But I am saying that modern miracles do not take place. Whether the perpetrators are deceiving, or deceived, or ignorant, I do not know. But scripturally speaking, it simply cannot happen. One of the faith healers has even admitted that he had exaggerated some of his so-called healings. I grieve at what I've witnessed on some television programs. The great Apostle Paul and his companions had renounced the hidden things of dishonesty and were not walking in craftiness. The word craftiness in Greek is panurgos, literally a doer of any deed, good or bad. But the word came to mean clever, cunning, deceitful. To give you a better insight into the word, let me take note of other verses where the same word appears. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, He takes the wise in their own craftiness. 1 Corinthians 3:19. In the following verse, the word is translated subtlety. But I fear, lest by any means, as a serpent beguiled Eve through her subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. 2 Corinthians 11:3. Are there preachers and teachers in our day who walk in craftiness? If you watch some television preachers and listen to some on radio, you should have no difficulty in answering that question. Have you ever heard a television preacher say, "The Lord spoke to me last night in a vision and gave me a message"? Generally speaking, the message from the Lord pertains to the financial condition of that television or radio ministry. Some years ago, one television ministry sent a woman a message from the Lord which read somewhat as follows. "The Lord told me to write to you and ask for money to support this ministry." The woman's son wrote the television ministry as follows. "I have doubts about your message from the Lord. My mother has died." Was that preacher and others like him trying to deceive people? My friends, they are deceiving people, and in some cases, getting rich in the process. Radio and television programs among churches of Christ are not likely to be guilty of such behavior. There are several reasons for that. We do not solicit funds on our radio and television programs. As some of you know, I am the chief speaker on the International Gospel Hour. If that program were to ask for funds from the radio audience, that would be my last time to speak on it. I cannot imagine a church is asking for money from the radio or television audience. Besides, our radio and television ministries are under the oversight of an eldership. Elders are not going to allow the speakers on those programs to deceive or to mislead the public. Our elderships believe we must provide things honest, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. 2 Corinthians 8:21. Tragically, millions of Americans are turned off to religion, all religion, because they know of the shenanigans of some television and radio preachers. These preachers may imagine they are fooling all the people, and they do fool some people. But they are creating an atmosphere where honest men and women may never commit themselves to the gospel of Christ. Many of these preachers are unquestionably walking in craftiness. Could I be faithful to God if I did not mention these obvious facts? Paul not only had renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. He was not walking in craftiness. He was not handling the word of God deceitfully. The word deceitfully comes from a Greek word which was used of catching a fish with bait. As you know, if you have done any fishing, you try to deceive the fish by offering bait with a hook in it. The word was used widely among the Greeks in New Testament times and came to mean to ensnare or to corrupt with error. The word also is used of adulterating gold or wine. Is Paul arguing that some preachers and teachers in his day actually sought to ensnare or to deceive by misusing and abusing the Scriptures? Would preachers actually do that? Do they engage in that kind of behavior today? My friends, there are thousands and thousands of preachers who are teaching error, who do not fall into the category I'm discussing with you. Many teachers simply have not studied the Word of God sufficiently to be able to properly interpret the message Jesus and the apostles gave us. They are not trying to deceive anyone. They are just ignorant of what the Scriptures teach. I'm not trying to excuse anyone for teaching false doctrine, but I am saying that many teachers are themselves deceived, or they have not learned the full teaching of Scripture. Why would anyone actually twist the Scriptures to make them teach what they do not? Some preachers are involved in large and profitable ministries. If they acknowledge they were teaching error, they would lose their following and their income. Does the Bible give us any insight into those who preach error for money? Peter wrote as follows concerning certain false teachers. Through covetousness shall they with feigned or well-turned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingers not, and their damnation slumbers not. 2 Peter 2:3. Why were those men preaching? They were covetous, greedy. They saw the souls of men as a means of getting rich. In the same context, Peter accused the false teachers of having forsaken the right way, and having gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. 2 Peter 2:15. There are hundreds of examples of teachers who handle the Word of God deceitfully. I shall have time to give you just a few. One of the most flagrant misuses of Scripture is the deliberate mistranslation of the Bible. The Jehovah's Witnesses have perverted the Word of God by inserting their false doctrine into the Scriptures. One example should suffice. The original Greek in John 1:1 reads, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." The Jehovah's Witnesses render that verse, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God." There is no excuse for so perverting the teaching of John 1:1, except to attempt to prove that Jesus was not God manifest in the flesh, but a created being. Tragically, the Jehovah's Witnesses do not have any reputable Greek or Hebrew scholars. They simply insert their preconceived notions into the Word of God. Do they not know that God forbade any alteration of His Word? If we preach any other gospel, we shall be accursed of God. Galatians 1:8-9. Homosexual activists, especially those who claim to be Christians, not only pervert the sex act, but they also pervert the Word of God in an attempt to justify their perverted sex acts. For example, some homosexual apologists deny that the sodomites were involved in homosexual behavior. Dr. Derek Sherwin Bailey, an English theologian, says the men of Sodom were guilty of inhospitality, not perverted sex. If you were to ask Dr. Bailey, "What is the meaning of Jude 7? He would tell you that Jude's book was late and had no bearing on modern homosexual conduct. Dr. Bailey may have been honest in his writing on homosexuality, but he has perverted the Scriptures and has led many astray from God's plan of righteous conduct. A prominent American theologian has done all within his power to deny the possibility of apostasy or falling away. He denies, for example, that the incestuous man at Corinth was a brother. He says he was a so-called brother. He also denies that Hymenaeus and Alexander were Christians. Yet Paul wrote concerning these men, "This charge I commit unto you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on you, that by them you might war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme." 1 Timothy 1:18-20. I have just one question to ask you concerning these two men. How could they shipwreck the faith if they were not a part of the faith. I sometimes listen to Trinity Broadcasting Network and am amazed at the misuse of the Scriptures by some of the men and women who preach on those programs. For example, some of the speakers assert that every power available in the first century is available to God's people today. That is either a deliberate misrepresentation of the Bible or gross ignorance of the Bible. Jesus Christ and the apostles had the power to raise dead people. Jesus raised Lazarus after he had been dead 4 days. Peter brought back to life again the godly Christian woman named Dorcas. Paul raised the man who had died after falling out a window. How many of the preachers on Trinity Broadcast Network have even tried to raise the dead? Oral Roberts claimed several years ago to have raised a child, but he gave no proof. So far as I have been able to discern, nobody believed that story anyway, except his son Richard. So I guess he was not deceiving anyone, if nobody believed him. Let me read again 2 Corinthians 4:2. Paul said, "We have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, not handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." Paul's desire was not to mislead or to deceive anyone, but to preach the truth of God's word. He knew there was no other way for men and women to be saved and to stay saved. No man in all of church history ever worked harder to bring men and women into the kingdom of God than did the Apostle Paul. But as vital as that work is, it never justifies misusing or perverting the Scriptures to achieve that goal. Paul wrote as follows to the Romans, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein, that is, in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Romans 1:16-17. My friends, we thank you for listening today. May our Heavenly Father richly bless you.